And open your Bibles, if you will, to James. Carry on in James chapter 5. I'll begin reading at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Well, we are not going to get all the way through this text. In fact, if things go as planned, we'll only look at verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Is anyone cheerful? He is to sing praises. In these verses, James tells us when we should pray. He answers three questions, really, to tell us when we should pray. First of all, he says, when we are suffering. He then says we should pray the prayer of praise, if you will, when we are cheerful. And then when we are sick, we should call for the elders of the church that they may pray over us. When should we pray? Really, at all times. James is in agreement with the Apostle Paul, who says we are to pray without ceasing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And then again in Ephesians 6:18, Paul says, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And in essence, that is what James is getting at here in these short verses. When should we pray? We should be marked by prayer at all times. I don't remember if in my first sermon on James I mentioned this or not. I remember reading it. James is attributed as a man of prayer. In fact, there is a saying that at least attributes to James calloused knees, because he was an apostle who was always on his knees praying before the Lord. Prayer is to have a prominent place in the life of the believer. It is to have a constant place in all of our daily lives. It is vital to the godliness and to the life of any Christian. Our Savior, sinless as He was a man of prayer. He prays alone, Mark 1:35. He prays in public, John 11:41 through 42. He prays all night before He calls the 12. The calling of the 12 was no minor occasion. It was an occasion of great importance, and Christ devoted himself to prayer. He prays before meals, Mark 8:6, Matthew 26. He prayed before work, Matthew 26:36. He prayed after gospel labors, Luke 5:16. He prayed that God's will would be accomplished. He prayed when he was in deep sorrow. He prayed for sinners. He prayed for sinners while he himself was dying, asking that God would forgive them. He prayed for his own, John 17. He prayed for Peter when Satan asked to sift him. He prayed that his Father would glorify him. He continues to intercede for his people now. We find him praying in his dying moments and in his last breath. My God, why have you forsaken me? He not only demonstrated the necessity of prayer, he taught on the matter of prayer frequently in his ministry on the earth. He showed what the focus of prayer should be. He taught that prayer was to be persistent, that prayer was to be constant, that prayer was to be in accordance with God's will, offered up in the name of Christ, and concerned with God's glory. Our Savior was a praying man. The Scriptures indicate that we are to be a praying people. We are to pray for one another. We are to pray for spiritual growth. We are to pray for gospel labors. We are to pray for one another's physical well-being. And we are to pray for our enemies. Our prayers should plead the blood of the covenant, be offered up in the name of the Savior, be biblically informed and motivated by the character of God. We've seen that in our last few studies in the Psalms, that God's character, who He is, fuels our prayers. A survey of Acts shows that the early church was devoted to praying and was found frequently in prayer. Prayer permeates the life of the fledgling church. Paul is often praying for the church's fidelity to the gospel. He's praying for increased love for Christ. He's praying for spiritual growth. He prays for advancement in wisdom and knowledge. We are told to be praying without ceasing, to pray with thankfulness in our hearts, to carry all our anxieties to God because He cares for us. We are called to pray for gospel opportunities, for boldness in making Christ known. Prayer is to be part of the life of the Christian. Prayer is the expression of the soul being carried to the throne of grace. Prayer manifests our dependency upon God. It reveals a heart that is aware of spiritual deficiencies, human insufficiencies, and creaturely wants. Prayer recognizes our own finite inadequacies as created beings. Prayer is the humble acknowledgement that I am helpless. It professes absolute reliance upon God. Prayer is the desire born out of need, seen in a servant looking to his kind master who will provide. It is the heart of a child trusting the love, provision, and protection of a father. Prayer is the look of a child knowing the nurturing and comfort of his mother. Prayer is the soldier trusting in the wisdom and skills of his general. Prayer is the athlete looking to be coached. Prayer is the expression of utter dependence. I am helpless. I am nothing. I have nothing. I can do nothing apart from Christ, and therefore I must look to Him that I may act and live as He has called me to act and live. Prayer recognizes that God's ways are holy, and thus I must approach Him if I am to be holy. Prayer looks to God as the one who alone is wise, and if I am to be wise, I must go to Him for wisdom. Prayer looks at all of God's purposes and says they are good, and therefore I must learn to submit to them and delight in them. Prayer recognizes that there is grace sufficient for me in Christ and in Him alone, therefore I must go to Him. Prayer understands that God alone gives from His infinite power the ability to accomplish what He prescribes for us to do. Prayer understands the tender heart of God and understands that he must go to Him to find compassion. Prayer recognizes that God is merciful and that in God there is pardon for all of our sins. Prayer knows that peace is found in Christ and Him alone, and therefore goes to Him for comfort. Prayer understands in God's infinite love and there looks to Him as the one who will uphold, sustain, and ultimately grant the grace that we may persevere to the very end. Prayer recognizes again that I am nothing. Do you believe that? Prayer says that I have nothing. What do you have that has not been given to you? And that I can do nothing apart from divine and enabling grace. Prayer says, I have no merits of my own that I may know forgiveness. I need the blood of Christ. I have no right to peace with God. I need the justification that His atoning work alone provides. I have no righteousness to stand before a holy God. I must be clothed with an alien righteousness. The righteousness of Christ alone will do for my acceptance. Even my prayers must be carried and interpreted by the Spirit, and my intercession needs an interceder. I must have Christ's mediating work. I am in need of a high priest who ever lives to make intercession for me. Prayer says, I have sought to keep the law and to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, yet I fail miserably at every point of doing this. Therefore, I must continually go to Him. I need cleansing and sanctifying grace. Prayer says, I need strengthening grace because I am weak. Prayer says, I need pardoning grace because I continually sin. I need enabling grace because I can do nothing apart from Christ. I need fortifying grace to fortify grace in my heart. I need perfecting grace to continue to chide away at sin. I need persevering grace, or else I will grow impatient. I need enduring grace, or else I will stop short of the finish line. I need dying grace that I may glory in the cross and in the victory over the grave. I need grace to be disciplined. I need wisdom to govern my heart. I need the Scriptures to rule my life and light my path. I need grace to be self-sacrificing, Christ-loving husband. I need grace to be a submissive, honoring wife. I need grace to be a consistent, faithful, compassionate, godly parent. I need grace to be a one another Christian. I need grace to keep my mouth shut. I need grace to open my mouth to speak truth and love. I need grace to redeem the time. I need grace to make the Savior known. Prayer says, I need, I need, I need, I need. And that is the recognition of prayer. I have nothing. I must go to someone that has a boundless store of resources. Therefore, I will deliver my own soul up to God in prayer. Amen. That is what prayer is. That is not exhaustive by any stretch of the imagination. That is something of what prayer is. And that is what James is getting at here. We must be a praying people at all times. And so I want to consider this little text under three headings, three simple headings. Again, when should we pray? When we're suffering. And then secondly, when should we pray? When we're cheerful. And then thirdly, when should we pray? When we're sick. So first of all, when should we pray? When we are suffering. James' expression here is, any one among you suffering is addressed to anyone in the community that is having trouble. The term translated in the NASB, suffering, is a word that is broad in its meaning. It was used just above to speak of the suffering of the prophets. And the prophets, you know, experienced a wide variety of suffering. They knew physical persecution. They knew emotional pain. They knew spiritual affliction. And particularly in the context here, James is asking, is there anyone in the congregation that is experiencing hardship of any kind? The word really means to suffer misfortune. And most commentators believe that James is using this word to convey any of the very difficulties that life in a fallen world may bring our way. It's employed in order to be all-encompassing of life's many struggles. James began his letter with assuring us that believers will fall into various trials. And now by asking, is anyone experiencing difficulty, James is really returning to what he began with. He picks up once again the themes of trials, joy, and prayer. Is anyone suffering? Now you can imagine if James were present and he were to take a show of hands, how many among you in the congregation are suffering, are experiencing hardships at some level or of some sort today? It would be likely that not a single hand would be left in the lap. Everyone would raise their hand. There is suffering, there is troubles, there is difficulty in our lives. Well, what does James say to do if there is such in your life? Let him pray. Let him literally go on praying. Make it your habit to turn to God when your life circumstances are less than what you desire them to be, when they prove to be difficult, when there are outward pressures and inward pressures are assailing you. What should you do? James says, pray. When you're experiencing any troubles of any sort, then this is what you need to do. Go to God in prayer. Make it the pattern of your life. Make it the reaction of your soul to troubles. When we have difficult employment, we're to pray. When we have less than satisfactory employment, we're to pray. When we have no employment, we are to pray. When our marriages are not what we desire them to be, we are to pray. When our hearts are broken over children's disobedience, perhaps it's lots of disobedience, perhaps it's just one time, we are to pray. When our children have gone after the world, we are to pray. When we're depressed, we are to pray. When we are confused and don't know what to do next, or how to get up, or how to move forward, or what is the best way in which we must proceed, we are to pray. When our bodies ache, we are to pray. When our strength is worn, we are to pray. When the doctors can't figure out what's going on with us, when we've seen doctor after doctor and, well, it could be this, it may be this, it's not this, I assure you it is not this, we are to pray. When we're disappointed, we are to pray. When nothing is going the way we wanted it to go, we are to pray. When we're physically or emotionally drained, we are to pray. When our aspirations fail, when our hopes are dashed to pieces, when our desires are left unfulfilled, we are to pray. When we're persecuted because of our faith in Christ, because of our connection to Him, because we are willing to speak of Him, we are to go to the Lord in prayer. When I'm thought odd of or too religious by family members, and it's almost unbearable to be around them, well, we are to pray. When those I love are suffering, when those around me, I see them failing and faltering, what are we to do? When our hearts are breaking for them, we are to pray. When I'm hurting because of turmoil in close relationships, someone's wounded me, someone's hurt me, they don't even realize it, what should I do? I should pray. When my necessary bills exceed my income, when I don't know what to do in regards to my finances, what are we to do? We are to pray. Again, just a sampling. When are we to be praying? Really at all times, because really at all times we are experiencing some sort of trouble, some sort of difficulty in our lives. We are to be devoted to prayer. Is anyone among you suffering? Then he must pray. Really, the force of what James is saying here is this is your right response to suffering. This is not just merely a suggestion that I am making. This is a command. What are you to do? Well, it's an imperative here. You are to pray. We have trials of many kinds. They come in all sizes, shapes, and colors. There are painful trials. There are light afflictions. Some hardships last a few moments, others a few weeks, others until the end of our days. And so what are we to do? We are to bring all of our concerns, all of our anxieties, all of our worries to the Lord who cares for us. Well, certainly, as James has already stated, we are to count it all joy when we fall into various trials. That in and of itself requires prayer. He mentions that in the first chapter. If any one of you lacks wisdom for what? To count it all joy when you come into various trials, let him ask of God. We are to pray that we might experience the joy that James has said we are to experience. We are to count it all joy when we come into various trials, recognizing that those trials themselves produce within us endurance and increase Christian maturity. Well, there's cause for joy, so we are to rejoice. So is anyone among you suffering? Is anyone here today experiencing some sort of trouble? Then you must pray. And later on, though we won't get to it today, James brings encouragement to us in our prayer because he talks about the prayer of a righteous man. He talks about the power of such prayer. Trouble is to drive us to prayer. Hardships are meant to goad us to prayer. Difficulty in life and soul is meant to make us look up and to make us cry out. Need is to promote petition, trust, expectancy, hope, and desire. Suffering is a prodding of the soul to order our prayers to the Lord. Our natural and immediate response to misfortune of any sort should be to hit our knees, to bow our heads, to engage in spiritual, intelligent, persistent, and sincere praying. Are you in trouble? Pray. That's what James is saying. And while all of life is beset with difficulty, and there is not an area in life that trials and hardships do not affect, all of life is not all sorrow all the time. Trials may abound and suffering may be intensely experienced, but mingled in with our afflictions in this life in a fallen world is the blessing of a life lived in a world in which the Lord is good to all and His mercies are over all of His works. That's Psalm 145. So not only should we be praying the prayers of petition out of a conscious awareness of our own need, we are to pray the prayers of praise out of a conscious awareness of the incessant blessings that God pours out upon our lives. So secondly, consider, not only should we pray when we are suffering, but we should pray when we are cheerful. Is anyone cheerful? This word translated cheerful is used two other times in the New Testament. Paul uses it in Acts 27:22 and then again in verse 25 of Acts 27 to encourage his fellow passengers to keep up their courage. Acts 27:22-25, I'll read it to you. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. They've been caught in a storm. It's very likely that they're not going to make it out of this storm. And yet Paul says, yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. There's cause for cheer. Cheer up. You're going to be okay. You're going to make it to land. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. Keep up your courage. Keep your spirits high. There's good news. He's seeking to comfort them, to encourage them, to promote peace. And that's the same word that's used here by James. He's urging them to keep up their courage. Is anyone here remaining in good spirits? Does anyone know peace? Does anyone know cheer in life? Paul attempted to lift up their spirits. James is saying, if anyone here has a spirit that has been lifted up, a spirit that has taken courage, a spirit that is cheerful, well, what is his response to be? We'll see here in a minute. But first of all, I want to say that as he is telling us what our response is to be, that is, that we are to sing praises, I want to make at least a note of what James is not saying here when he conveys, is anyone cheerful? He's not saying, does anyone have some sort of hilarity about them? Does anyone have some sort of flippant giddiness or silly frivolity? He's not addressing some sort of shallow lightheartedness that people may live life with. Oh, things are great. That sort of mentality. No, is anyone cheerful? Does anyone have a merry heart? Really, in a sense, is anyone experiencing blessing? Well, what is he to do? He is to sing praises. Has anyone known peace? Has anyone known any amount of joy? Has anyone tasted of any sort of blessing? Then he is to sing praises. We are commanded here to give expression to our cheerful hearts. We are to engage our lips to declare with the melody of gladness that lies within because really, of the massive amounts of goodness that we know from God. You say, Ryan, well, I'm experiencing intense pain and trial. The first command seems more fit towards me. Well, I would say, do you know goodness in the midst of that trial? Do you know God's kindnesses? Have you been able to enjoy life to any extent, at any amount? Well, then you know cheer as well. And so you can praise God. We are to sing. This verb originally signified to play the harp, and later gave way to sing to the music of the harp. And finally, as it's used here in the New Testament, it really just means to sing. That is what we are called to do, with or without instrumental accompaniment. We are to sing. It's used in Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. It's also used in 1 Corinthians 14, 15 in regards to corporate worship. Sing. It conveys, again, the idea of singing, using our voices to praise in song. Verbal expression to a song of the heart is what James has in mind here. We are to sing. We're not only to be marked by prayers as the people of God, we are to be marked by praise. So I have a question here. Do you know what it is to sing? Do you know how to sing? Do you ever sing? That is, have you ever sung a song of praise to God in light of a cheerful heart? You have tasted and you know that God is good, and therefore you break out into song. Now, this command is appropriate to us because our tendency in the midst of good times, our tendency when our hearts are cheerful, are not to turn to praise, but to grow lazy, to think in some sense that we deserve what we are receiving. It's about time I get a break. It's about time I experience something good. And yet James reminds us, if you're happy at all, if you have a cheerful heart at any level, you ought to be singing to God in praises. It's easy for us to forget to praise God for His many, for His varied, for His calculated, for His kind, His tender, His comforting, soul-saving, joy-inducing, peace-granting, pleasure-prompting, encouragement-giving blessings. And if we have eyes to see them, they are around us every minute of every day. There is no reason that a Christian should not be cheerful. The Psalms are a wonderful expression of the very commands that James is laying down for us. When should we pray? When we're in trouble. When our enemies are pressing in around us. When unrighteousness seems to prosper. When we're afflicted from without. When we are deeply troubled within. When we've tasted the salvation of God, we're to be in prayer, praising God. When we have experienced God's goodness. When we are delivered, upheld, sustained, strengthened, restored, revived, and forgiven, we are to be cheerful. Over and over again, we see the psalmist giving vent not only to prayers of petition, but to prayers of praise. Consider just a sampling from the psalmist of what our hearts are to look like in regards to praise. And consider also that if we read the Psalms, again, I didn't do a formal study of all the Psalms, but there seems to, at many times, be just as much woe as there is gladness. And yet note all the gladness that is in the life of the psalm, not because of his circumstances necessarily being relieved, although that is the case sometimes, but in the midst of his troubles. Psalm 32:11, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you are upright in heart. Psalm 97:12, be glad in the Lord, you righteous ones, and give thanks to his holy name. Psalm 68:3, but let the righteous be glad, let them exult before God, yes, let them rejoice with gladness. Psalm 105:3b, let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Psalm 106, praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 108, my heart is steadfast, O God, I will sing. I will sing praises even with my soul. Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the evil. You need a song in your heart, go to Psalm 103 and join the psalmist there. Bless the Lord, O my soul. If you have nothing else to praise God for, you can praise Him that you have not been cast into a Christless eternity, enduring the wrath of God apart from His wonderful mercy. There is always reason to praise God. Psalm 145, 1 through 3, I will extol you, my God, O King, and I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and highly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Psalm 149, praise the Lord, sing to the Lord a new song. Psalm 150, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty expanse, praise him for his mighty deeds, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with trumpet sound, praise him with harp and lyre, praise him with timbrel and dancing, praise him with stringed instruments and pipe, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Bless the name of the Lord from this time forth and forever. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The scriptures repeat over and over again this one phrase, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. The heart of the Christian, the lips of the Christian, are to be singing lips and a praising heart. Consider just a small sampling of songs in the scriptures. Abraham sings, Exodus 15. Hannah sings, 2 Samuel 2, my heart exalts in the Lord. When Abraham sings, he's recounting the redemption that God has just worked on behalf of his people, the loving kindness that God has shown to his people in bringing them out of Egypt. Hannah sings with rejoicing after God blesses her with child. As we just saw in the Psalms, though not all of those were penned by David, David sings all the time. Paul and Silas sing, Acts 16:22. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows and threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely, and he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And of course, what did Paul and Silas engage in? But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And so it's even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of difficulty, both know joy, and so they sing. In Nehemiah 12, we have recorded for us that the people sang with gladness because of the rebuilding of the wall of Jerusalem. Heaven is full of singing. The angels sing incessantly. The saints made perfect sing. We will sing for all eternity. Isaiah 12:5, praise the Lord in song, for he has done excellent things. And as I contemplated these two, I think that not only is there exhortation here, there is some warning. Again, I mentioned it, our tendency when life is difficult is not to pray, but rather to lie prostrate in despair. Our tendency in trouble is to give up, not to look up. Our natural tendency when suffering is to muster up our own strength and handle it ourselves, rather than to look to God for strength. And we do that very often. We think, well, this is a lot I have in life. This is what God has brought my way. I'll take care of it. I'll just keep on keeping on. After all, I'm a man. I'm going to keep on moving forward. No, we go to God in prayer. Yet our natural tendency, our sinful tendency, is to refuse to pray and to think that we, in our own strength, can handle it. In fact, that's the way I think about myself often. And you can ask my wife, I'm feeling sick, and I think, well, what should I do? I'm feeling worn out. I'm going to go work out. I'll get this taken care of. I'll beat it out of my body. And I probably, if I confess to you, I probably think that before I think I should pray to God to uphold me in my sickness or to teach me what He would have me learn while I'm sick. At times there's a reminder, yes, I'm weak, but again, my tendency, I'm going to get rid of this. I don't have time for it. I've got things to do. I've got sermons to prepare. I need to be at the office today without turning to God in prayer. Or consider also our tendency in times of happiness is to slowly and even unconsciously conclude we deserve such benefits. Our propensity is to be lulled to sleep by prosperity of any sort rather than out of an overwhelming sense of our own undeservedness, give thanks to God in song, to praise Him for His goodness. Our tendency is to live ungrateful lives, even though everything we have is a gift from God, is a gift from the giver of every good and perfect gift. There's even something I think, and maybe some women are like this, but I know that some men are. There's this tendency to think that singing is just not for the male half of the race. That somehow we can't have glad hearts. That somehow we can't sing loudly to God in praise. I may say, if I can say it this way, we might be a little surprised when we get to heaven at the sound of mighty waters that are pouring forth in song to praise the living God who has redeemed us from our sins. We somehow think that it's a bit more manly if we can be a bit more stoic with our hymnal and just kind of mutter the words. Do we have something to sing about, men? And I'll include women. Do we have something to sing about? Well, if nothing else, we've been redeemed from our sins. We ought to be singing all the time. We ought to have great cheer in our hearts because Christ has removed from us the wrath that was due to us. Has put our sins behind His back. I love that picture. God just sets them there. They're gone. I'm not going to remember Him. It separates them from us as far as the east is from the west. We have cause for great joy. Now that being said, let me say this as well. God has made us individually with very different personalities. Giving expression in song does not always look the same for everyone. But the question is, do you have in your heart a song of praise to God continually for the benefits that He provides for you? Are you a happy person because of God's goodness? That should express itself in song. I'm not telling you that you have to be Mr. Cheerful or Mrs. Happy all the time. God makes us all different. But our hearts should have a song going on. The melody of our hearts should be gladness for what God has done for us. We are to be a praying people. And we are individually to be marked by prayer. And so let me give you a little bit of encouragement about both prayer and praise here. Pray when you wake up. Pray when you first see your children for the day. Pray for others when they need you to pray for them. Pray for your food. Give thanks when you first taste the rich blessings of a cup of coffee. Do you do that? I love coffee. If I get it... Matter of fact, I'm always just waiting for Pastor McDearman to come through this door here and say, hey, you want to have our meeting down at Dunkin' Donuts? I love coffee, but when I get it and sip it, I think, man, God is good. I get to enjoy a cup of coffee. Man, God is good. I got to walk. I've been loving the weather, right? Do I walk out in it? Is it my first thought is praise to God? I want to sing. I want Him to know how good He is to provide such wonderful blessings. Or are we going about our business so frantically in life that we don't praise? Let the little things cause you to praise. They're mercies from God. They're His benefits to you to invoke praise to His great name. So are you praising Him in prayer, perhaps, when you work out? When other tells you good news that they've experienced, do you want to praise God? Pray the prayer of need and pray the prayer of praise as often as you need or have cause for praise. And you know how often that is? All the time. That's what James is doing for us here. He's just taking two extremes. All the time. All the time we should be directing our hearts and our thoughts to God. There is no time in life when it's okay to think we can just go on and move forward on our own. At every point of every day, we ought to be either praying or praising. I would remind you again, as this is enveloping the whole theme of prayer, I think it's appropriate to think of prayers of petition and prayers of praise, that Ephesians 6:18 says again, and note how Paul sometimes, not here, but as I read the next text, pulls together prayer and praise. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Well, which one do you want me to do, Paul? Do you want me to pray without ceasing or in everything give thanks? They coincide. They're to be together. Be devoted to prayer. Romans 12:12 tells us. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Prayers of praise in prosperity provide great profit and protection to God's people. And prayers of petition and praise in peril promote peace and perseverance in God's people. As Hybert says, the two situations, in trouble and is happy, or in our text, is suffering or is cheerful, are combined for a strong contrast, designed to cover all the varied emotional experiences of life. The gloomy valley and the sunny height can both be dynamic instruments in strengthening the believer's conscious relation to God. A vital faith can both sing and pray, whether the circumstances are sad or glad. I'm going to read that to you again. These two responses, whether in trouble or whether cheerful, combined for a strong contrast, designed to cover all the varied emotional experiences of life. The gloomy valley and the sunny height can both be dynamic instruments in strengthening the believer's conscious relation to God. A vital faith can both sing and pray, whether the circumstances are sad or glad. And again, we can see that in the psalmist. That's why, well, I should say one of the reasons I desire to go through the Psalms, that's one of the reasons so many of us run to the Psalms so often, is because they speak to where we are in life. We see the psalmist crying out to God in prayer, and we see him crying out to God in praise over and over and over again. Sometimes when his prayer hasn't been answered, he goes on praising. Sometimes when he anticipates the answer, he moves to prayer, to praise. But we see over and over again, in fact, we have seen that in the first few psalms that we've studied. O Lord, how many adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. And then he goes on, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. And then note, as if it's good as done already, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Be gracious to me. Hear my prayer. And then later on, you have put gladness in my heart more than when their grain and new wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me to dwell in safety. Psalm 5, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. And then later on, but let all who take refuge in you be glad. Let them ever sing for joy, and may you shelter them, that those who love your name may exult in you. For it is you who blesses the righteous man, O Lord. You surround him with favor as with a shield. And we saw it even again in Psalm 6, and over again. We could look at Psalm 40, Psalm 42, and really all the psalms of this expression of prayer and praise. What do we do in all the ups and downs of life, with all the varied circumstances and even all our varied emotions within those circumstances. We are to be a people marked by prayer, and we are to be a people marked by praise. May it be said of us when Christ comes that he found faith, that is, that he found a people praying. And may God help us to be marked by prayer and praise. And then I should say in closing that in case there are just a few questions since I read a larger portion, let me get back to James here. It goes on and says, is anyone among you sick? And then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. I'm not going to exposit all this, but let me just make a few comments to prepare us for what does lie ahead. Is anyone among you sick? I'll just say briefly, is anyone among you have a cough? But really, even by what is indicated here, that the exhortation is to call for the elders. You are debilitated in some sort. You are maybe bedridden. You are lying down, is the idea. Is anyone among you sick? Then this is what you should do. You must call for the elders. We'll talk about the elders of the church later on. And they are to pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. I just want to state that as Pastor McDermott and I have both talked, and as Pastor McDermott said in the past, it has been preached here, that I do believe that this is, again, the normative practice of the church, that this is that this should be going on today as well. And we'll discuss that a bit further, what that looks like, what that means. But what I do want to say, since I read the text, is this. I want you to note who it is, or even we could say what it is, that raises a man up from that bed if he is to be healed. That is, that it is the Lord. There are means in which he does use, and we will look at that. But it is not the elder. It is not the anointing with oil. And though the Lord uses the prayer of faith, God himself must give that prayer of faith. And God only heals when he is pleased to heal. And I wanted to leave that with you. And the reason is because I didn't want there to be confusion since I did read the text. We're going to come to that, but it's going to be a few weeks, Lord willing, and we'll get to it and discuss it and open it up. But when are we to pray? Well, all the time. When we're in trouble, when we're cheerful, and when we're sick. May we be a people marked by prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you even in this passage that we are not just given a suggestion that these could be good ideas, but that you have told us this is what we must do. When we're in trouble, we must pray. When we're cheerful, we must sing praises to God. When we're sick, we must call for the elders. Father, thank you for how clear and how simple your word is to us. You have fitted it perfectly that we, your people, may know your revealed will and may respond righteously to it. We ask, Father, that you would give to us hearts to obey these wonderful commands, to be marked by prayer and praise. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.